Good evening, church. If you'd please be opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. The Word of God tells us, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all."
Good evening, everyone. It's a blessing to see so many of you here this evening, joining in this memorial service. And I know Carlo has just read that passage from Ephesians chapter 4, but if not for your sake, for my own sake, can we read it again? Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Friends, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Friends, let's pray. Father, we declare together this evening that we need your Holy Spirit to work amongst us, to give us understanding of these words. Lord, I pray that he would meet each and every one at their point of need this very evening. Lord, is there a wandering soul this evening that would come to the Saviour? Is there one who has professed a faith and since walked away who would return back to the fold? Father, is there one who is walking this walk worthy of their calling, who hasn't stepped forward in obedience to baptism? Would you bring that need before them this evening, we pray. We ask this in the name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, have you ever received a product that has a sticker or label on it, which has been placed there by the person who produced it? Often they add their own name or their initials to it. When you've ordered something online for delivery, perhaps the packing slip was signed by the employee who picked the items and perhaps also by their supervisor who checked off their work to ensure it was right. In my industry, I'm a builder, if you didn't know. If we order a vanity, then there will always be a sticker on it with the name of whoever made that particular vanity and usually of their supervisor who checked over their work when it was done. Electronic companies will often put a seal on their work. It's often a tamper-proof seal to prove when someone unqualified has tampered with it. Now, all of these things have something in common. There is a standard. There is training provided for the workers to have the ability to meet that standard. And there is an expectation that each worker will meet that standard, put their name to it, and their company's reputation is on the line. There is a commitment that the standard will be met. Friends, tonight in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, we have a transition which is prominent in Paul's epistles, a transition from doctrine in the first three chapters to practice in chapters 3 to 6. Paul clearly announces this distinction with a few prominent words there in verse 1, therefore and beseech. The overall cry of this therefore and beseeching is to walk worthy. This concept, this call to walk worthy is not distinct to the epistle in Ephesians. In fact, it is a common thread throughout Paul's epistles and indeed throughout all of the New Testament books. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. But similarly, Colossians 1 and verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In fact, that word walk on its own, Paul uses 5 further times throughout Ephesians in chapters 4 to 6, further emphasizing that move, friends, from doctrine to practice. You see, walking in the New Testament very often refers to the way we conduct our lives in this world. It carries the concept of being on a journey to our final destination. And it highlights that our conduct is important in how we reach that destination. There is a standard. There is an equipping to meet the standard. There is an expectation that each professing Christian, each follower of Christ declares, I know the standard. I've been equipped in the standard. And I, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, equipped by the Word of God, emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a representative of his kingdom, I place the Maker's seal of commitment on my life, that I will walk worthy of the calling with which I am called. My friends, here tonight, the Droz family have graciously allowed that I continue the series in Ephesians, which our brother and friend started, and by God's grace, I may complete. This evening I do not rehash these verses he has already preached from because I can do it better. Far from it, I rehash them because as I read these verses and consider the unity that they speak of, we must conclude that we are not only called to walk worthy as individuals, we are called to walk worthy as the body of Christ. We are called to walk worthy as the family of God. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are travellers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile. We share the load. I do not downplay the immensity of the hurt we have faced as David and Lydia's family and friends, but I do commend that we turn to the Word of God in this grief, even because of this grief. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As we consider the tender graces that each believer is called to, I propose to you that we had an example in our mature brother in Christ and in our maturing daughter, Lydia. That should encourage us to remain faithful until the end, to run the race set before us, not as a sprint only to fade away, but with endurance. Friends, the word beseech in verse 1 carries a great deal of weight. It is not a word to pass over. It accentuates, it highlights the words to come. The Greek word for beseech there is also translated desire, exhort, entreat, and call, amongst others. Paul uses this word to arrest our attention. And even in English, that word beseech means to ask fervently and urgently. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And we may ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul says the therefore in light of the doctrines of grace, in light of what Christ has done for you. I implore you with fervency and urgency, walk worthy of this grace. As a prisoner of Christ, Paul was as qualified as any to make this call. His condition reminds his readers that this was not a hypocritical calling. This was a calling which he was living. This was a walk that he was pleading others to join him in, not because the walk is easy, but because the truth, the reality of the doctrines of grace vastly outweighed even his own imprisonment. Can I highlight briefly that whilst we see this transition between the first half of Ephesians and the second half, we also see a comparison here between the Old Testament and the New. Consider that one overarching message of the Old Testament was, follow in obedience and you will receive blessing. One of the overarching messages of the New Testament, and what Paul started in the first half of Ephesians and moves to the second half in saying, is you have received blessing. Now, children of God, walk in obedience. But what does this walk look like? What are the characteristics of this walk? Well, chapters 3 to 6, indeed, the whole counsel of God answers that question. But in verses 2 to 3, we have a clear and succinct summary, starting at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, how many family fights, church disagreements, ministry entanglements and squabbles would be avoided if we simply took heed to these two simple verses. Humility, gentleness, long-suffering, love, unity, and peace. And we see if we read right through to verse 16 of this chapter that this aim of unity takes center stage in what Paul is teaching here. Now, in my list, I used the word humility. In verse 2, it is translated lowliness, you may have noticed. And these two differing words, which really mean the same thing, give us the idea as to what humility truly means. But to understand it more fully, we need to first understand that in the Greek and Latin, there was no word which means humble as we understand it here. And the commentators suggest that it was the early church, possibly even Paul himself, that created this word in order to describe something so far removed from worldly concepts that it didn't have a single word to describe it. Can you imagine Paul sitting and writing Philippians 2, verses 7 to 8, in describing the character and the work of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he what? He humbled himself. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so as we look at that, we look and see that Jesus made himself low in taking on humanity and the frailties that come with it. And yet he lowered himself even further, that in his life and on the cross, he did not even lay claim to normal human rights. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 predicted this when it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so this word in verse 2, lowly or humble, is a culmination of two Greek words, taponos, meaning base, cast down, or lowly, and the word phrein, meaning to rein in or curb. Together they produce this single word to illuminate the very character of Jesus, a character which Paul calls us to imitate. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How rare an attribute. And so how wonderfully will a follower of Christ shine in this dark world, displaying the attribute of humility. Never forget, friend, who exemplified this quality. It was the same people that exalted Christ as King, who laid tunics and palm branches for his triumphant entry, who moments later called for his crucifixion. Can you and I not bear the reproach or rash response from our brother or sister? Our second quality to consider that Paul gives us in verse 2 is gentleness. Now, gentleness is sometimes translated, as it was in the King James Version, if you're reading from it, meekness. And the best little memory tag I've heard in understanding what this word is this. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. Now, I think we most recently covered this in studying James, if you were here, and I used the illustration of drilling a tile. Drilling a tile is a balanced mix of applying enough pressure that you don't produce unnecessary heat by drilling too long. But if you're not restraining that strength, the moment you break through, you'll hit the drill chuck against that tile and risk cracking it. Similarly, gentleness is not the absence of power.
but it is power
under control. Interestingly, in the Greek, the word was used to describe a soothing medicine, a colt which had been broken, and a gentle wind. And we note in all three of these instances that the power is present, and yet it's under control. We read Colossians 3 and verse 12 before, and again, it similarly refers to gentleness or meekness as it did to humility. It said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Frequently throughout the epistles, Paul highlights meekness as a quality which is required in correction, such as in Galatians 6:1 and 2 Timothy 2:25, if you'd like to look those up later. The idea is that if you're going to correct, saturate your correction in meekness. It is the spirit of Proverbs 18 and verse 19 to 21, which say, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Wow. Food goes into the mouth. Stomach is satisfied. We get that. Words come out of the mouth and have the power to bring life or death. Do we get that? A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And in combining these thoughts, would it not be accurate to say, correction without meekness cause contentions like the bars of a castle? And in combining these two first words, these first two qualities that Paul gives us, you may say, our gentleness has similarities to humility. And yes, it does. It also bridges between humility and the third quality that Paul mentions, that of long-suffering. Now, the nice thing about the word long-suffering is that it's self-descriptive. It simply means willing to suffer long. It carries the idea of patience through difficulty. Paul used it to describe the grace shown to him in the revelation of Jesus in his own life. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life." Paul highlights his own life as an example, perhaps even the pinnacle of the long-suffering that Jesus shows to each one of us in receiving salvation. Similarly, James pointed to the prophets as an example of long-suffering. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Long suffering. But finally, friends, can I draw our attention to the end of verse 2? Bearing with one another in love. And perhaps this quality encapsulates the three previous. And yet each one gives us a unique perspective and beauty, a clarity to the qualities which all Christians are called to live. This list, you may have noticed, draws many similarities to the fruit of the Spirit. But here we have them grouped for the topic to which Paul is about to address, that of unity. humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Isn't this also what Peter preached in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8? He said, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, builders say that paint covers a multitude of sins. All too frequently, the painter is left to cover up poor workmanship with his paintbrush. And so it may be true in the construction industry that paint covers a multitude of sins. But in the spiritual walk, friends, the Holy Spirit identifies love as covering a multitude of sins. Now, the quote there from 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 is drawn from Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." But we do need to be careful here, because this is not to be misconstrued as our love forgiving sin, of course. Nor does it preclude what may be necessary church discipline to an unrepentant brother or sister in Christ. But rather it is to be understood that wherever possible, love overlooks the faults, the shortcomings, the wrongs committed against me. It is ready. It is desperate to forgive, to restore, and to return to serving Christ together. After all, we can all with Paul say that it is the example of Jesus in our own life which shows us the way. Friends, as we conclude tonight, can I highlight to you verse 3 as well? Verse 3 said, "Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Walk worthy, friends. Walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. Humility, gentleness, long-suffering, love, unity. Is unity a reflection, a result of the three previous four characteristics? Or is it unique, a fifth characteristic? Yes. Of course, each characteristic is dependent on and fosters another. So divide and group it as it makes sense to you. But realize this, that we are called to unity. Endeavour there is a really strong word. Its meaning is to make effort, be prompt or earnest, give diligence or be diligent. And so we could summarise in saying that the meaning here is to make great effort to foster and maintain the unity of the Spirit. As we consider this unity in the Spirit, as we close, could you turn with me to a few passages, or you can read them on your sheet there, or if they're on the screen. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Now, this verse occurs in the context of fleeing sexual immorality, and Paul highlights that as members of Christ, we flee from sin. It says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee from sin. And just a few pages over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, speaking now in the context of spiritual gifts, Paul says in verse 11 through 13, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to one, each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For one, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Regardless of your gifting, whether slave or free, Jew or Greek, we are one body with one Saviour, baptized into one Spirit. And so Philippians 1 and verse 27 also says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is again the essence of Ephesians 4 and verse 3 in a few more words. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, friends, we do not mistake this unity for uniformity. We do not accept error in the name of unity. How can we? What these verses highlight is the opposite, for our unity is born out of our unity in the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, but even if we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Our unity then is bound in the reality that we serve one Saviour, that we are baptized into one Spirit. And if my neighbor comes and preaches a gospel other than that from the Word of God, we cannot share unity, for we do not share the very thing that binds us together. It is like trying to unify oil and water. But friends, laying aside this wrong understanding of unity, as I consider this passage and the charge to walk worthy, I cannot help but think of John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian journeys to the celestial city, how often does he stumble? How often does a friend help him up and redirect his lost focus? Our friend David did this on countless occasions for us. Many times here at this pulpit with tears. And we must pick up the mantle and commit, as he encouraged us to do, I will press on. I will run with endurance. I will walk worthy of Christ's calling. And in so doing, I will lift my brother and my sister. I will encourage them. I will redirect them. And I will also accept their godly counsel as they do the same for me. For we are one body. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So press on, brother and sister in Christ. Press on, my brother, sister, and face the deadly foe. Through Jesus Christ we'll conquer while travelling here below. Press on, says Christ, our loving friend. Press on, I'm with thee to the end. Press on and let thy failings a blessing to thee prove. No wave of care or sorrow thy trusting soul shall move. Press on through raging tempests and fiery billows roll, while crossing life's rough rapids, he'll safely guide thy soul. Press on mid strong temptation, tell Satan he must flee. In Jesus' name resist him, and in victory thine shall be. Press on, forever trusting, in faith believing too. In spite of doubt or feeling, God's word will walk, take you through. Press on to what's before us, forgetting all the past. The light of heaven so glorious, eternally shall last. Press on, press on, says Christ our loving friend. Press on, press on. I'm with thee to the end. Let's pray. Father, as we close this message in prayer this evening, Lord, I pray that each one here would commit to pressing on. It's challenging, Father. Our Lord knows how challenging. He went through what we go through. We thank you for the Word of God, which shows us the path. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who works within each of our lives, who know you, who love you. Father, I pray in your mercy, if there are any here tonight who are not walking on that narrow path, who have not given their life over to you, may this be the night that they come to you in humility and declare their need of you, Father. Declare their love for your Son who gave himself for each one of us. That they would declare that there is nothing they can do in their own strength that will ever earn their salvation. Lord, as we consider the impact that David and Lydia have had on our lives, I pray for the children here too, that as they consider the tender graces that we saw exhibited in Lydia, that they too would see how the Holy Spirit worked in her life. And would they long for that also? Father, be with us this week, in the coming weeks. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.